As Mark says, if you want to follow it in the Bibles, it's on page 448, Proverbs chapter 4 and the first 19 verses. And it's entitled, Wisdom is Supreme. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her. And she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble.
And now, just before Nick speaks to us, we're going to have our second reading. This can be found on page 384 of the Church Bibles. So here's God's word in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thank you very much. Good morning. We've talked a lot about decision making this morning, haven't we? Which is pretty fortunate because hopefully that's a bit of what we're going to talk about again in Psalm 1. But shall I just pray before I launch into it? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. Please speak to us by your Spirit as we look at it today at delighting in your word. Please help us to obey what you tell us to do. Please help people to remember the useful bits of what I say and to quickly forget the bits that aren't important or wrong. In your name we pray. Amen. At university, I'd chosen a pretty easygoing course, to be honest, which meant that I was able to work roughly 30 hours a week in a local pub. And as a consequence, I had a fair amount of disposable income. Not being all that sensible with money at the time and keen to look after my young lady sitting at the back, Louise and I chose to eat out quite a bit. We would eat out in all sorts of places, and in each place there was obviously a menu to choose from. We talked about decisions. When we went out, I was never swayed by the specials board, not once. And certainly not swayed by Louise's attempts to try to get me to try something else and just ignored her when she asked me to eat something healthy. I always had steak and chips, every time. Or, if it was later on in the evening, we'd have kebab and chips, depending on what it was. But as a slight aside, never ever, by the way, order a kebab from a shop or when it's still daylight. It's just the rules, okay? Louise, on the other hand, and it remains to this day, would choose something that she either didn't like or just came to the table as a dodgy dinner. She'd choose the wrong meal from the wrong place every time. She'd make a poor choice in trying something new and was almost always disappointed in the end. I, on the other hand, was always satisfied and enjoyed my simple and reliable formula of steak and chips. Every day we make choices, don't we? And it goes without saying that some choices have almost no consequence at all, but some have a massive impact on our lives, which I think brings us to Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 is an introduction to the whole of the book of Psalms, stressing that those who would worship God genuinely must embrace the law or covenant instruction. It comes as 6 verses, describing 2 kinds of people, and it ends in providing us with a choice of 2 ways to live, which might be a sensible heading for an evangelistic course or something. Only one of those 2 ways has a good outcome. And here we can choose to delight in the law of the Lord and prosper, or delight in anything else and perish. So firstly, the ways of the righteous, verse 1. Blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Quite a useful imagery, I think, here of walking, standing, sitting. So perhaps warning us of getting progressively closer to the wicked, sinners, and mockers, which we could perhaps collectively call conformity to this world. This world being this side of heaven. The problem here isn't mixing with certain kinds of people. We'll come on to that later. The problem is taking counsel from the wicked or godless or this world ideology. As Christians and this side of heaven sinners, we are to reject the godless lifestyle. Psalm 1 isn't telling us, as I said, to avoid mixing with non-Christians. Certainly not. Jesus mixes with all sorts of people. He befriends corrupt tax collectors, prostitutes, kings, rulers, peasants, and so on. The point here is that we must be discerning about people and this world. We're not to be judgmental. We must hang out with all sorts of people, but we are to be careful that we don't follow their way. But it's always hard, isn't it, sometimes? Consider these 2 scenarios. Peter went to university and had a fantastic time during term, making new friends and had amazing adventures all around the world in the long holidays. His life at university was trouble-free and easygoing, no hassle. Whatever it was, if it looked like fun, he'd give it a go. Now he works in a stable job, has a couple of children, lives in a good-sized detached house with a great car. His wife is great fun. And they love telling stories of the adventures they had in the earlier years of their lives. They still go on holiday in the sun and really enjoy life. Paul, he went to university. He had a fantastic time during term, making new friends at the Christian Union. He joined a church and had great fun, helping with summer camps for young people, explaining the gospel and encouraging people to live out the lifestyle the Bible promotes. His life at university was pretty good, but it was a bit tricky at times because he lost a few friends who didn't appreciate him explaining the gospel to them. Now he works in a stable job, he has a couple of children, and lives in a reasonably sized house. His wife is great fun, and they love each other very much and are very keen to bring their children up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They go along to church and give much of both their time and money to the work of the gospel. Life is actually a bit hard for them as a result, but they really did delight in the Bible. Both guys there are pretty similar. But it would be easy, wouldn't it, for Paul to become great friends with Peter? No problem with that. And for them to talk about Peter's adventures. What a great time Peter had. Paul might explain a bit about the camps he used to help on during the summer. But the stories are probably not quite so exciting. They might talk about the holidays Peter enjoys because he has a bit of work on the side that his boss doesn't know about. But it pays well, generates quite a bit of cash, like the bloke who sits next to me at work. Paul might mention that he has him and his wife give away money for the work of the gospel, but Peter doesn't understand that and probably puts Paul down a bit for that. No doubt Peter will explain how much fun the summer is when all the women wear less clothes. And that receptionist at work, she is hot in more ways than one. It's so easy to get pulled in by the fun stories, the footloose attitude to women, the seemingly easy life Peter leads, and before long, church could easily slip off Paul's radar, and we give in to the godless lifestyle that Psalm 1 warns us against. It's unlikely that we go to extremes of sin, but you know, we just sort of slip away from church. It's so easy to give in to the calling of the world. We're bombarded by material temptation. If only we had that house. Perhaps if we had a new TV, then we'd be okay. If I had those shoes, then I'd be confident at the wedding I'm going to. How about that family over there? They seem to have it all sorted and a stack of cash in the bank. It must be great fun for them. The way of the world seems attractive in different ways at different times of our lives, but the principle of selfishness remains and is rife in the world. How about selfish unfaithfulness at home? We might struggle with lust as good-looking, romantic men and good-looking, non-romantic women parade our TVs, both of which the respective sexes, I don't think, can help but be attracted to. They're all over our computer screens as well, trying to catch our eye as they're selling something. How about the selfish ambition we see at work, with people unfairly promoting themselves? Or the selfish irresponsibility we see all over the news, laddish culture? Or how about simply the failure to uphold our commitments? The world's view of new things, comfortable living and freedom is so attractive, but it can never provide us with the happiness in the end. Someone once said that just as a goldfish, when taken from its goldfish bowl, is actually not free, ignoring God's law is not freedom at all. Just as the goldfish would flap around on the carpet, so we are morally flapping around on the carpet, gasping for moral breath. The ways and the attractions of this world do not satisfy us. Bit of a negative start, I'm afraid. So to follow verse 1 with three of those negatives of what not to do, verse 2 tells us what to do. Here we are. But the happy man delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. In order to be happy, therefore, we're to delight in the law of the Lord, and to follow the instructions of Scripture. We're to meditate on it day and night. Meditating seems a bit sort of new age, doesn't it? And a bit kind of lotus position, hands in the air, chanting perhaps. But I don't think it's encouraging us to do that. Neither is, I don't think, encouraging us to become academic geniuses in theology. To delight in the law is to trust in God's promise. Just as Abraham trusted God's promises in the Old Testament, we are to trust God's promises today. We are to meditate on the law, that is to read the Bible, hear the Spirit's instructions and actively consider them all day. So, happy is the man who gets up 10 minutes early, reads his Bible, goes to work thinking about how the verse is going to impact on his time today, puts the verse into practice during the day, and when he returns home, talks about it with the people he lives with. So take, for example, Luke chapter 6. We looked at it the other week. Love your enemies, wasn't it? And I think most of us who were at home group as well, certainly in our home group, found that the loving your enemies was a bit extreme. We were actually called to do a lot more loving than we first expected. Anyway, I read a bit of Loving Your Enemies in the morning, and I know that I have a meeting with Awkward John. Could be awkward anyone, but I've got a meeting with Awkward John today. When I get to work, I receive a text message that I've sent to myself with the verse to love John and to bear with him as his awkwardness comes out in the meeting I've got. I need to show Christ to him. I actively consider that Bible verse all throughout the meeting with John in order to obey what the law of the Lord says. When I get home, I'll talk to Louise, maybe the kids, about what I've done. I probably wouldn't explain the awkwardness of the bloke, but, you know, we'd talk about the Bible together. And what's the outcome of this lifestyle of delighting and meditating on God's word? Well, verse 3 tells us we are like trees planted by streams of water. Roots can go down deep to the water, and the tree is bound to be full of life, yielding fruit in season and with leaves that do not wither. Note here that the tree is not just a channel for the water from one place to the next, but water is absorbed to grow into fruit at the appropriate time for the benefit of others. What a fantastic picture. A person with their eyes in the Bible, delighting in it, meditating or absorbing it, and producing fruit so that others can see God in their lives. The person who is delighting in the Bible doesn't wither. That's not to say that the tree doesn't experience seasons, of course it does, but we are promised to avoid the crippling damage of the drought. The end of verse 3 goes on to say that whatever this person does prospers. Clearly the passage isn't talking about material prosperity, albeit there's nothing wrong with that, with the right attitude. And neither is it talking in a way that suggests we need to work to receive prosperity, because that doesn't match the rest of Scripture either. We mustn't get confused here. It could appear that if we can avoid the wrong people and have a quiet time every day reading our Bible, then we'll be fine. But of course, this isn't the case. Mark earlier on pointed us to a verse in Proverbs, which really talks, I think, a bit about this. And Joshua as well, verse 8 in chapter 1 on page 152, does a very similar thing. You might want to look it up. If not, don't worry, because I'll read it to you. Joshua 1, verse 8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." By doing this, I think we're setting the ideal of facing every situation, be it ever so mundane, with the view to pleasing the Lord by knowing and following his word. If we are truly delighting in the law of the Lord, whatever we do for his purposes, and therefore, whatever we do will be for his purposes, and therefore be prosperous. Just in the same way, if we are loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, we can do what we like, because whatever we like will be loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. Similar. Oh, hello. Of course, the ultimate follower of the law of the Lord and believer in God's promises is Jesus, who says in Matthew 5:17, says he did not come to abolish the law of or the prophets, he came to fulfill them. And verse 18 says, "I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus followed the law, he obeyed the law, and he fulfilled the law on our behalf. So what for the alternative lifestyle then? Verse 4, "Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Those with a godless lifestyle are not like the tree beside the stream. They're like chaff. Do you know what chaff is? I have some heads of corn on the kitchen table at home. They're not here, unfortunately. But this week, I've been getting withdrawal symptoms because I know that next week, the tractors will be out in the fields following the combines all over the countryside harvesting crops. And I absolutely loved my time working on the farm. Louise used to come and sit in my cab and spend long hot days in the cooled by the air conditioning of the tractor as we chased Ray around the fields collecting the corn from his combine. I knew she was the one for me because she enjoyed the tractor as much as I did. And there must have been some kind of commitment there. As I drove, floating on my air-sprung seat, and she bounced uncontrollably on a folded down plastic passenger platform. But anyway, as we waited for the combine to be full, we would watch chaff be blown out the back and just drift aimlessly in the wind. What little chaff remained in the wheat, in the combine, then in my trailer, was removed by the fan blowing over the sieves at the grain store. Paul was very excited about the grain store, and he used to remove all the muck that was not in that was in the wheat and we couldn't sell. All of it was just literally blown away by a fan. It wasn't wanted. It was useless. What sadness there is to hear of empty descriptions of some people's lives. A friend of mine, he loves his garden, and he loves his cycling. He works very hard, but what for? A comfortable life? Yeah, fine. But what in the end? Actually, he's just chaff that will be blown away aimlessly by the wind. Verse 4 is clear. He will not stand on the day of judgment. Verse 6 gives us a choice. We can either live life under the watchful care of God or go our own way and perish. There are not numerous lifestyles or religions to choose from that will take us to heaven. Yes, there are similarities between lots of different lifestyles, Peter and Paul earlier on in my descriptions. But just as there are similarities in the makeup of different roads, the roads in the end lead to all sorts of different places, but only one takes you to the place you want to be. In the same way, there is only one lifestyle that will lead us to God and heaven. That is to follow the law of the Lord and to trust in the promises of God. It's the future that makes us want to be a Christian. It's not this life, this side of heaven, that the benefits of a Christian are obvious. But on the day of judgment, we will all stand before God, the Creator and Judge, and we will be either be welcomed into heaven or blown away like chaff on the wind. And that's the urgency, isn't it? When the children were out, we were talking in our little group about making difficult decisions. And Alvin said that sometimes decisions are easier if there's no time to make them. And I think that's right, isn't it? This is an urgent decision we've got to make. We don't know when Jesus is going to return as judge, but we know he is. We must delight in God's promises. If we want to delight in the law of the Lord, then we must read it and know our God, who has generously revealed himself to us in his word. The women amongst us, I think, are great at encouraging each other, aren't they, to delight in the law of the Lord, with all sorts of opportunities throughout the week, with or without children, at various midweek meetings for them. But I really want to encourage that. Sadly, I think the men fall behind a bit here, don't they? And I want to encourage us all to get together in prayer pairs, prayer triplets, prayer whatever, to encourage us to delight in the Bible. We're planning some Saturday mornings, just for an hour or two, three of them, one per month, so that the men can get together, take a bit of the Bible and look really deep into it, delight in it and actively ponder it, so that we can live it out in our lives. We must remember, and I've been struck more and more recently, that how much we need to delight in the law of the Lord and prosper, because if we delight in anything else, we will perish. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help us not to be just readers of it, but doers of the word. Please help us to delight in your law. Not that we would become scholars or academics, but be faithful followers of you. Amen.